Good evening, world of Facebook. Glad to have you with us here for our midweek Bible study. My name is Justin Reed, honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. I hope that you can join us. We're currently meeting in the building at at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. I should really make sure I know what I guess I'm trying to say. I've just got so much material I want us to get to. What I'm going to do is I'm going to share this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ, and I've already got my Bible turned to Exodus 12, 13, and 14. I hope that, and I would encourage you to do the same. If you would share this video, I would greatly appreciate that, and if you would also open your Bible, because it's going to be a whole lot easier for you to study along with us. Wednesday night Bible study. Aha! That means I have it in French, I think. I don't know. Anyways, let us begin. We're going to start about 30 seconds early, just to make sure that I have enough time to get all of our information in. Once again, welcome here to our midweek Bible study. We're going to be talking about Moses and the Passover, and also crossing of the Red Sea. Now, this will be the third week we've been in Exodus. It's just worked out that way. So many great stories that you can kind of teach and tell in a row. And so I thought I would just kind of keep that thought going there. What we're going to do is we're going to kind of back up a little bit, because last week we were talking about the 10 plagues. Well, the Passover happens right at the same time as the 10th plague, and we literally just mentioned it and skipped over it, and I felt we didn't do it justice last week. So I thought, let's back up and do that, because we see the Passover truly is the culmination of all of the plagues that are affecting Egypt. But the Passover is unique in the fact that it also sets a precedent that was still kept through the time of Christ, and our calendars today still say when Passover is, although we're not commanded to keep it like those in the Old Testament were. We're going to talk about the Red Sea and how that signified an end to life in Egypt, and both of the events of the Passover and the Red Sea were told for generations and generations, and we're still telling them today. So I want us just to jump into our text here. Since we're covering three chapters, we will not read every single verse, but we're going to kind of make sure that we understand. And with that, we're going to outline the 12th chapter, because the 12th chapter mainly is the Passover. Now, yes, the final plague, that is the death of the firstborn, happens in it, but the first 28 verses or so of this chapter we see serve as an introduction and instruction. Here's what you're supposed to do. Remember, God is speaking to Moses. Moses is speaking to Aaron, and Aaron speaks to the people. Because Moses said, I can't, you know, Lord, I'm not good at speaking. And God says, I'll fix that. And so we see verses 29 through 36 be the death of the firstborn. And then really 37 through 51, there's a lot of great information in there. But a lot of it's also historical data that provides us some interesting tidbits that we can use to study. So with that, the Lord spake unto Moses, 12 and 1, and Aaron, saying, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. It was the time when they would harvest corn. It shall be the first month to you. Here's what's interesting, especially in the Old Testament, whenever God would change somebody's name, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel, that meant a significant moment happened in their life. Well, here, God restructures the calendar for His people. That means this is significant. Now, what it used to be is no more. He says, but this is day one of month one. And everything else in the Old Testament, whenever you hear them mention dates or mentions months, they would be reminded of when God changed their calendar. Be like today, if we decided today, since we're doing this lesson, it is no longer the 5th of August, it is now January 1, year 1. Well, that'd throw people for a loop, but it would also cause people to say, well, what was so significant that it was changed? God says, on the 10th day of this month, every family shall take a lamb according to their house, one lamb per house. And if the house is too little, verse 4, for the lamb, then you and your neighbor join together. Every man's going to have to eat. So take count for the lamb. He's going to be without blemish of the first year. Take it from the sheep, or if you have to, he says, you can take it from the goats. And you will keep it from the 10th day to the 14th day. And the whole assembly, they will assemble together in the evening, and they will kill all of these lambs. And you'll take the blood, and you're going to put it on the left doorpost and the right doorpost, verse 7, and across the top there as well. And God says that you will eat of the flesh that night. You're going to roast it in the fire, cook it with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs, you'll eat it. You can't eat of it raw, and you can't eat it filled with water, but it has to be roasted. The head and the legs and all the innards, we'll just put it that way. Nothing shall remain. And anything that remains, you shall burn it. Now notice, you shall eat of it with your loins girded. You're going to have your going to town clothes, in fact, your marching clothes on. And you're going to have your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you're going to eat it in haste, for it's the Lord's Passover. You're going to eat it as if you're ready to go. Now, me, I am a quick eater. I feel like I wouldn't have a problem for this, but people who like to savor their meals, they might have a little bit of problem, but they're supposed to eat it in haste, signified by the unleavened bread. You don't have time to let the bread rise, because in the morning, you're leaving, and you're never coming back. So God is very specific, because in verse 12 he says, I'm going to pass over this land. He says, and if I don't see the blood on the left post and the right post and the top post, he says, if I don't see that, the death angel is going to kill the firstborn. But if I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, the Egyptians didn't do this. There was no blood on their doors. So they were not passed over. They had the firstborn killed, and notice, this is a memorial. You are to keep the feast every year forever. They are also to observe what we call the Feast of Unleavened Bread for a week. He said, even the first day, you're going to take the leaven, put it out of your houses, and you're going to eat unleavened bread, because God says, I need you to be in a mindset for this. Verse 18, when you keep this ordinance at the end of verse 17 forever, under that law forever, he says from the 14th to the 21st of the month, you're going to have what's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, why is it significant that we study it today? Because we're not bound to that law. You're right, we're not bound to that law. But do you know what major event was happening when Jesus Christ was killed? Oh, by the way, it was the Passover. Oh, by the way, they didn't want to arrest him during the day because you couldn't try to do certain things like that during feast time. And oh, by the way, all the Jews were there. And oh, by the way, some of these Jewish people liked Christ because he had healed them and done many wonderful things for them. So the leaders feared the people. Passover significant throughout the whole Bible. But nonetheless, you can't eat leaven for 7 days. And then we see verses 21 through 28. Moses calls the elders of the people, and he tells them, here's what you do. Remember, God has given these instructions up to this point to Moses and to Aaron, and so it comes down, over, and then to the people. So, to sum it up, they sum up what God has said. Now, verses 29 through 36, that would be the application. Because it came to pass at midnight, the Bible says, hold on, jump back up to verse 28. I love those last three words. So did they. They did what God had commanded them. Well, here we see it came to pass at midnight that the Lord smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh and everybody, from the highest ranking even to the slaves and the cattle as well. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night. Verse 31 says, rise up, get you forth from among my people. Both you and the children of Israel, go serve the Lord as he has said. God says, I have passed over you. Now it's time to leave. Remember, they had to eat in haste. You couldn't leave anything. You had to burn the leftovers. You were packed. Your bags were ready to go. And the children of Israel, verse 37, journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. So if we start doing the math, you have 600,000 people. That's the population of Nashville a decade ago. I don't have new census numbers yet, but I know Nashville's bigger than that now. But you think about 600,000 men. Well, if you just do the math and every man has a wife, well, that's 600,000 women. That's 1.2 million people. The average family today has three children. So if you start doing the math, three children times 600,000 is 1.8 million. You're looking at over 2 million, maybe up to 3. But then you got to account for some margin of error and say, well, not every family, not every man would have been married, not every woman. So the safe estimate's 2 to 2.5 million people leave Egypt, which, by the way, that's their slaves. That's their working class. Look in verse 40. The Bible says, the sojourning of the children in Israel who dwelt in Egypt, 430 years total. That's when they went in the first time. They were there for that long. Verse 50, the Bible says, thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass, the Lord did as well. You want to talk about faithful obedience? God told them, they did, and God kept His end of the bargain. They had to eat this in haste. And then they were commanded to observe this. Now, they're not really good at observing it for the 40 years that they're wandering in the wilderness, but it is a joyous celebration when they enter into the promised land there in the first part of the book of Joshua after they defeat Jericho, and they have this Passover feast again. Well, as we look at the 13th chapter of Exodus, I've simply titled that Remembering, because they're going to remember certain things that had happened, and then other events will happen in this chapter that they will remember for years to come. So God speaks to Moses. He says, sanctify. Sanctify literally means to set apart from. So God says, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Now here's what I find interesting. Just back a chapter ago, half a chapter ago, God killed all the firstborn. Go back to the beginning of the book of Exodus. What did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh sent out orders to kill all the boys. So God kills all the firstborn, affecting Pharaoh's household. And now God says, bring all the firstborn to me, man and beast. He said, they're going to be set apart for my use. They are mine. And he says, remember. Moses says, the people, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread be eaten on this day, because you came out in the month of Abib. That's verse 4. I want you to think about maybe some significant moments in your life, the date you graduated high school and or college, the day you met your spouse if you're married, the day you got married. I hope you remember that one. Maybe the day your children are born. Remember when you might have had a bad car wreck? And every year on that day, you just kind of have a chill send up the back of your spine because you remember the events of that day. Or I'll tell you now, I've told it before, I almost married the wrong person. Thank the Lord I didn't. And I remember the day I broke that off. And now that's a day of celebration for me, but every year I remember that. That was a traumatic period in my life, but I'm past that now. But every year on that day, I remember. I can't help but not. God says, you need to remember what happened on this day. Because on this day, God says, I fulfilled my promise. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses makes sure they know it is by God's hand. But verse 8, he says, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. He says, so years down the road, when your child says, well, why are we doing this? Or why do we have this celebration? Why can't I eat leaven? You say, look, son, I was in Egypt. Or future generations say, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, great-great-great-17-whatever grandpappy, here's what happened to him. and they were commanded to keep it from year to year. So that was a command of God. But I like this one. And it shall be, when your son asks thee in time to come, what is this? Thou shalt say, by the strength of the hand of the Lord, he brought us out of Egypt and from the house of bondage. He keeps going. But he tells the story frequently. One of my favorite songs that we sing in the hymn books is, I love to tell the story. And I do. I love to tell the story. But one of my favorite verses is, I love to tell the story for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. I love going to a gospel meeting and hearing that preacher preach on the day of Pentecost, preach on Jesus on the cross. I have been to meetings on Sunday night where I have preached the same text that morning, and I loved it. Why? Well, hey, he didn't preach the same sermon word for word I did. But I love hearing these stories. That's why I love reading Exodus. Why I love teaching from the Old Testament. Why I love teaching from the New Testament. Brethren, we need to tell these stories. Stories of the past. So they're not forgotten. Now, we now have them recorded. We could read them any time. For them, it was more of a important thing to orally tell the story. But you see, it's important to know your past, so you'll know who you are, why you are that way, and so you're not doomed to repeat it. Well, now we see, we jump ahead, and like I said, just because we're not mentioning your verse doesn't mean it's not important, but there's a lot in the 14th chapter I want us to get to. So we see they're camping in the wilderness. They camped in Etham. They're in the edge, and they're up against the Red Sea. Now, you may also have seen it historically called the Reed Sea, R-E-E-D, the way I spell my name. I've seen it both ways, but my copy of God's Word calls it the Red Sea, and I like telling the story of the Red Sea, so that's what we'll use. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, literally a standing pillar, standing showing prominence, led them in the way, and a pillar of fire gave them at night. So that's why you often see pictures of the Israelites. As they're wandering, they have this pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. God is leading them, and they never ceased. I mean, they're not there today. They serve their purpose, but here, they never cease. So with that, let's spend the rest of our time here in this lesson, if you will. They're going to cross the Red Sea. And as we mentioned in our introductory notes, this is significant because this definitely signifies the leaving from Egypt. Now, Pharaoh is not happy, but God speaks unto Moses and says, you need to camp by the sea. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they're entangled in the land. The wilderness had shut them in. God says, Pharaoh is going to think that you tried to escape and then you went down a dead-end path and you couldn't get out. So God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart again. But Pharaoh's going to follow them because you've just lost 2.5 million people in your workforce. Well, let's be nice. You've lost 2 million people. You're probably not going to make the youngest young and the oldest old work, but probably. You've lost your workforce. Of course, you're going to chase after them. But God says, I'm going to harden his heart. He's going to have to know I'm truly in control. You think he would have learned after all the plagues and death of the firstborn, but anyways. So Pharaoh, a told king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, why have we done this? Why have we let our servants go? Why have we let them go from serving us? So Pharaoh made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Now, he's really getting everybody because verse 7 says he took 600 chosen chariots. These would have been your skilled chariot riders, all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. But each one of these, more likely than not, would have had multiple riders. We see that even in New Testament time. And they've done excavation work from different tombs. And because you got to remember something here, historically speaking, King Tut was probably about 100 years before this. And we have remains of what happened of some of King Tut's artifacts, if you will. And I love reading and watching all those specials. And I've seen chariots that would hold 4 people. So these are probably chariots that would hold 4 people. So you have 600. That's a lot of people starting to follow out there. But God hardened the heart of Pharaoh again. And he went out with a high hand. He goes out quickly, which will work out to his demise. The Egyptians pursued after the Israelites, and the horses, and the horsemen, and his army, and they overtook them, because they were near by the sea. And so Pharaoh drew near. The children of Israel, as they're prone to do, they're really going to be prone to do throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and onward, and Judges. They cry out to God. And they said, "We need help." Verse 11, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?" They think, now, there were graves in Egypt, but the common people like them didn't really get a good burial. You had to have a pyramid to really have a good burial or be buried in the Valley of the Kings. And so the people said, "Oh, so you brought us out into Egypt to die." Well, that's not God's plan. Verse 13, Moses said, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians, you will never see them ever again after today. Fear not, the Lord, he is providing salvation." So God speaks unto Moses. He says, "Why are you crying to me? Speak this unto the children of Israel," and they go forth. He said, "But you need to take your rod and stretch it over the sea, and that will divide it. And the children of Israel will go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Now, this isn't just a tiny little 1 or 2 inches. This is a deep sea that was known to even have marsh and wet area leading up to it. But God says, "Moses, you lift up your rod, and the sea will be divided." Why? "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, his chariots, and upon his horsemen." God's doing this because they need to know. And so far, they haven't quite figured it out yet. Now, here's something I find interesting that at first reading through this years ago as a younger person, I didn't always pick up on this, but the angel of God, which went before the camp, that would be with the pillar of fire, with the pillar of a cloud, moved from in front of them to behind them. And they took that pillar of a cloud from before their face and it went behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and of Israel, and the cloud was darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all night. So you have this cloud that is guiding them, moves to the rear, still lights their way, but on the other side of the cloud it's darkness, so much so that the Egyptians cannot pursue. They are bamboozled, to use that fun word. They can't see anything. So notice verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand, just like God had commanded. And the Lord, notice, Moses did what God commanded, then God took care of the rest. The Lord caused a sea to go back with a great east wind all that night. And the sea was dry land. And the waters were divided. Literally, if you go back to the original language, it's almost like you take a curtain and you pull it back. This had been on the bottom land that was wet forever. But they go through on dry ground. Now, it would have been miraculous enough for God to have pulled this back and they went through in mud. Right? Or if God would have made this deep thing of water reduced to a small amount. But no, 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 no. Not only is my God, because I serve this same God, and I hope you do as well. Not only is he that powerful, he's so powerful he can make the land dry. And the idea behind that dry land is almost as if it's been in need of rain for a good long while. Because God did what he said. So the children of Israel went into the middle of the sea. Now here's something else that's interesting. It also would have been still a miracle, but not as cool of a miracle, if they were on the edge, if they were where it wasn't as deep, and he made that part. But God, to show he's God, in the middle of the sea. And notice it says there's a wall on their right hand, and there's a wall of water on their left hand. And they're walking. Now, this would have had to have been a wide area just to try to fit some of these people through there. But God is in control of all of this. And the Egyptians, they pursued. They followed after, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning, they've started at night, there's so many people, it's definitely going to take them into the morning. The morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host and troubled the host. And he took their chariots. Can you imagine this? They are pursuing God's people. He takes their chariot wheels. And they were going so fast and so heavily. And literally in the Hebrew, they were just kind of taking off. It made them too heavy to go. Maybe the ground started getting where it was just sinking in. And you have wheels start flying. Now, I have never ridden in a chariot. I'm no genius, I'm no expert, but I know for a chariot to successfully work, if it has two wheels, it still needs two wheels, and if you've got one or both wheels off, you're in trouble. So they get to the other side, and the Lord says, stretch your hand out again, and those walls of water, well, they're going to be returned. And so he did. And don't you know where the Egyptians are? They're right there in the middle of it. Those two walls of water, they close, and the Egyptians perish. Remember, God said, these Egyptians will trouble you no more. Look at the end of verse 28. There remain not such as one of them. Israelites are saved by God, and Israel knew that this was the work of the Lord. Now, here's something that I also find interesting. Archaeologists who don't really believe, now there are some who believe the Bible, but there's some who don't, have done excavations down in the bottom of the Red Sea. And guess what they have found? Horse bones, human bones, and remains of chariots, and other items that these people would have used. No accident. That's a secular proof that what happened in the Bible happened, and I don't need that secular proof, but to me, I like it's there. Quickly, I've got four lessons we can learn. Number one, that God has always had a plan for saving mankind. Now, for the Israelites, they were in Egyptian bondage for some 430 years. But God had a plan. And when the time was right, just like when the fullness of time had come, Galatians 4:4, for Jesus Christ to come into the world, when the time was right, they were freed from the Egyptian bondage. And God has always had a plan, and His plan for us involves sending His Son. Number two, the events of the Passover keeping allow for the events of Jesus' death to occur. And you may say, well, that's not a good lesson. Well, when you think about God's masterful orchestration of all this to happen, it is. Because of the Passover, they couldn't do certain things, so they broke the law, which made them look even more guilty when Christ was innocent. And they were commanded to keep the Passover. Also, I guess a bonus lesson that's not on here because I ran out of room is elements of the Passover foreshadow the Lord's Supper. Because they're having a Passover meal when He institutes the Lord's Supper. That's why we eat unleavened bread. That's why we drink the fruit of the vine, because that's what they had. Number three. We must be reminded of our past in order to understand our present and / our future. We must be reminded. We can't forget the past. Now, there are parts of my past I'd like to forget, but I have to remember them. I have to learn to not be back in that state again. I have to learn to not be lost like that. I have to be reminded because that motivates me to be faithful now and faithful in the future. Sometimes our pasts are painful. But they serve to remind us that I'm not going back there again. And lastly, to debunk what some people say it was just an inch or two of water. No, 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 my friends. A true miracle from God occurred at the crossing of the Red Sea. I have enjoyed this study. I'm thinking we may do one more lesson in Exodus. Maybe do the Ten Commandments. We'll see. That will be a week from now, though. I do want to remind you our next scheduled study, Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. will be online and in the building. Got a fun lesson, but I'm not going to tell you the title of that just in case I may change my mind. But on Sunday night, we will continue our Live at 5 series looking at I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Though none go with me, I still will follow. I do appreciate you watching this lesson. Very quickly, something unique going to happen tonight. If you want to, when you finish this video, if you want to hear me teach again, I'm teaching on the live stream for the Morrison Church of Christ Summer Series that begins at 7 o'clock. That's for the Morrison Church of Christ. We're going to talk about the parable of the souls or the parable of the sower. So I hope you can join me for that as well. Thank you for joining this video. May the good Lord bless you and may He keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.